Welcome to The Radical Word, the chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse teaching ministry of Pastor Rick Lancaster, Senior Pastor of Calvary Chapel, French Valley. Open your Bible and ask the Holy Spirit to open your heart so that the Word of God can do a radical work in you.
Turn in your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. We are rapidly approaching the end of this epistle, this letter that Peter wrote, in a series we've entitled The Journey Home. The Journey Home. We're on a journey. This Christian life, this thing we call Christianity, is a journey. And we're all on it together. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're on the journey as well. We take different paths, and we're going at different speeds and different scenery along the way, but we're all ultimately on the same basic journey going to the same place, right? Where are we going?
Heaven.
Say yay.
Yay.
That's a good thing, right? As the church got going, starting in Jerusalem and spreading beyond there, out into the world, it grew very rapidly. And as it was growing, there was a need for leadership. And as we look and we study how the church was formed in the early days, you see that it was a very Jewish kind of a format. They, you know, because if you think about it, you know, the first 30 or 40 years, the Christian church was almost exclusively comprised of Jews. It wasn't until later on that we started seeing a significant inflow of Gentiles. So in the very beginning, the Christian church had a very Jewish kind of a organization. And even as the Apostle Paul went out later on and was planting churches in the Gentile or non-Jewish world, he gave them instructions on how they ought to organize their church. And so one of the things that he did was to go from place to place and either appoint leaders or encourage them to appoint leaders. In Acts 14:23, it said, "So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed." The Bible tells us that churches are supposed to be organized. That shouldn't surprise us very much, right? If you put any group of people of any size, you put them together, there needs to be organization. Why? What happens in when a group of people is not organized? What do you call it?
Chaos.
God is not a God of chaos. He is a God of order. And so in the church, he created a system of order. And one of the ways he did it is by appointing or ordaining leaders over the church. Now, Peter is going to address the leaders of the church. That's who this text that we're looking at today is addressed to. In the last message, Peter said in 1 Peter 4:17, "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God, and if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God?" He was saying that God doesn't allow, he doesn't just tolerate sin. He just doesn't overlook sin. And so judgment is going to take place, and first in the house of God. That Christians aren't immune to being evaluated by God. God wants his people to be pure. He wants them to be holy. And he's going to start in this evaluation in the church. And so the church is going to be evaluated or judged, if you will, right or wrong, good or evil. Then it's up to the church to be in order. And if the church is going to be in order, it needs its leaders to be doing the right things. And so Peter is going to address these leaders. Now, you might be here, and you might be thinking, well, wait a minute, I'm not a leader. I'm not a leader in the church. How is this going to apply to me? Well, just hang on. God has a word for you too. Imagine that. How does it apply to you? Well, here's how. Some of you, this is the first time being here, right? Don't say yes. I know it's the first time for some of you. Some of you, it's the first time. Maybe you're moving around different churches trying to figure out where you're going to land. Maybe you're one of those sporadic, you know, you come to church occasionally sort of a thing. Here's how this message applies to you. This, what we're going to look at today, is what you should expect from a leader. What you should expect from a leader in the church. If you want to find a church that you can, you know, hang out in, you want to find a church that has leaders like what Peter is going to describe here. Now, how many of you are men? Just, you know, checking to see if you know. If you're a man, God created you to be a leader. If you're a married man, he puts you in a place to lead. And he's calling you to be a leader. And if you're married to a man, you need to know what to look for. If you're looking for a man to marry, these are some good indications of what you ought to be looking for. So what we're going to talk about today is we're going to talk about what it means to be a godly leader. And I'm going to use the word shepherd, and I'll tell you why in a little while. To be a godly leader, you need to know that, because you need to know if the church you're going to eventually call your home church, and I'm praying that some of you have already determined that, and that's why you're here, you know, that this is your home church. You want to know what a godly leader looks like, because you ought to hold him accountable to being what this says. And any man that's unwilling to let you hold him accountable to what the Word of God says, guess what? Shouldn't be a leader you're following. Not to mention that there's things that we ought to be doing as we go through this to help us all to be what God is calling us to be. So Peter's going to tell us, you know, what kind of a leader would I be looking for? How do we be this leader? You know, and how do we do this thing that we call Christianity? So if you're willing and able to do so, would you please stand as we read today's text? It won't be very long. It's only four verses today. 1 Peter 5, verse 1. The elders who are among you I exhort. I, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Heavenly Father, as we come and we look at this very important text that tells us what we should be looking for in a leader in the church, Lord God, it humbles me, Lord God, that it's written so clearly. I know what I know I have to do. And I pray, Lord, that as a leader in the church, Lord, that I would live up to the standard. And I pray, Lord, for all of those that, Lord, that are called in any place of leadership within the church, Lord God, that they would take this seriously. And that, Lord God, you've called each of us to something. And I pray, Lord God, that you would make it clear to us. Lord, I pray humbly, Lord God, that you would minister through me to your people in a way that transforms their hearts, not just for the moment, but for forever. We thank you, Lord, for this text, for this day, and for this place where we can sit and receive from you. We lift it up to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Title of today's text is Shepherd the Flock. Shepherd the Flock. Peter is going to begin in our text with some qualifications on why he has the authority, the right to actually say these things. Verse 1. The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. He says, to the elders who are among you, I exhort. An exhortation is not a command. It is a passionate, earnest appeal or encouragement. And so he is expressing a great desire for them that they would do this. And we got to remember who Peter is. Peter is an apostle of Jesus Christ, so he has some authority to say some things like this. He has the authority to command them, and yet he exhorts. And then he says something that I think is fascinating. He says, I, who am a fellow elder. In the very first verse of this book, this letter, he said that he was an apostle of Jesus Christ, that he was divinely ordained, appointed by Jesus Christ himself to be a special messenger of the gospel. And he was bestowed with special gifts and abilities that no one else was given, able to preach and to work miracles. Not nobody else was given, but only the apostles were given. All the apostles were given these amazing abilities, and because they needed it to be able to spread the gospel as far and wide as they possibly could. And Peter was one of those guys, and he was effective. Very first sermon he preached, 3,000 people got saved. That's pretty good. Haven't quite mastered that one yet. But then I'm not an apostle, so I am what I am. And here he's saying he's on the same level as they are. Peter understood Paul when Paul said in Galatians 3:28, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." What he's saying, what Paul is saying there, is that we're all on the same plane. That we all have, in God's eyes, we're all the same. We're all equal. That there is no higher or lower. Now, that doesn't nullify the reality of roles within the kingdom of God. God has ordained some to positions of authority, positions of leadership. You know, Peter was an apostle. That was his role in the kingdom of God. But it didn't make him better. Didn't make him more important. He considered himself equal with those that were doing similar things that he was. We're all the same. We're all doing the same kind of work, he says. We're all in it for the same Lord. This is something we need to watch out for in our leaders. Does your leader think he's better than everybody else around him? That's not a healthy thing. That's not a good thing. He should be consider himself one of the flock. You know, a pastor, a shepherd ought to consider himself a member of the flock. Now, as the pastor of the church, I know I've been called to a very specific role within it, but it doesn't make me better than anybody. It doesn't make me more important in the church or in the kingdom of God than anybody else. I am I have a job to do. I have a thing to do. No more important than the person across, you know, on the other side of the wall over there that's ministering to the babies. You know, we're just as important as each other. We need to remember that. And you know, look for a leader that's like that. He says of himself, Peter says of himself, that he was a witness of the sufferings. Peter did. He got to see Jesus, had to see Jesus suffering. Watched it as they arrested him and took him away and falsely accused him and beat him and ultimately crucified him. Then he was also a partaker of the glory, as probably referring to the Mount of Transfiguration when he was one of the three that was allowed to witness that, but also of the resurrection and the ascension. He got to witness that as well. Peter is going to go on in these next three verses and give us four attributes of a godly shepherd. Verse 2. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you. That word shepherd is interesting. It's used throughout the New Testament, almost always translated as shepherd, though occasionally it's translated as rule. And one place that same word shepherd is translated in Ephesians 4:11 as pastor. A pastor is supposed to be a shepherd. The two are synonymous. A pastor who just leads is not really a pastor. Because a shepherd is interesting. A shepherd does different things. But first I want to draw your attention to, he shepherd the flock of God. Who does the flock belong to? To God. It's another thing to watch out for. As a leader, as a shepherd, we do not own the flock. The flock belongs to God. We run into this a little bit as we see churches competing for one another, you know, for one another's flocks, if you will. It's not my flock. The flock belongs to God, and we ought to treat it that way. It's a precious, precious responsibility to tend God's flock. And he tells them to shepherd this flock. The term shepherd here means more than just lead. It actually includes all the things that a shepherd would do over a flock. If you have any, most of us don't have any experience with that. You know, we've got Kelly has goats. If you didn't know that about her, my wife has goats. Not the ones that live, not me, you know. A little hard-headed sometime. But, you know, it's interesting to watch and how she takes care of them and the things she has to do. She's shepherding them. And that's what we're called to do as the leaders in the church. We're called to shepherd the flock. Yes, there's an aspect of leadership, but there's also nurturing. There's tending to them. There's feeding them. There's protecting them, guarding them against attacks from the enemy, helping to bind up their wounds when they're hurting and when they're strengthening, holding them up when they're weak. All of that stuff is bound up in the role of a shepherd. So when you're looking for someone to be the spiritual leader of your life, that's what you ought to be looking for. You're not looking for a leader. You're looking for a shepherd. You don't just need somebody to lead you. You need someone to care for you. That's important. We need to understand that. We need to be looking for all of that. So the first attribute of a godly shepherd is he is engaged. He is engaged. I don't think there's any place for a rock star pastor in the church. I don't think that is part of God's plan for the pastor of the church. The pastor of the church must have his hands on the flock. He must be touching the flock. He must be among the flock, walking amongst it. He must be a part of it. If a pastor, a leader, sets himself apart so that the church can't get to him, that's not a shepherd. It's not a shepherd, and you need a shepherd. So he must be engaged. And a godly shepherd is a man who's going to do what he can to stay connected to the flock of God as much as he can. Obviously, there's places where we need to, you know, guard our own time. I have a family. I have a wife, and I need to tend to her as well. She's a part of my flock. Matter of fact, I hate to say this to you, she's more important to me than you are. So just know that, because God told me that. So God said I'm to tend to her before all else. And as a man of God, I'm going to do that. So the very first thing, the first thing you want to look for in a shepherd is he must be engaged with the flock. The second attribute of a godly shepherd has to do with his motivation. He is eager. Verse 2 continuing. Serving as overseers, not by compulsion, not because you're made to, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Serving God for what we're going to get out of it is an ungodly motivation. If we are looking to get something out of serving God, whether it be money or position or reputation or whatever else, even just personal satisfaction, I'm doing it because it makes me feel good, that's an ungodly motivation. That's not the reason why we serve God. And doing it for money or any other worldly result is going to result in a loss of rewards when we stand before God. Serving God by serving out of duty is another one. Doing it because we're compelled to do it by some sense of duty or obligation or responsibility is also an ungodly motivation. That's not why we serve God. And if we're doing it, that's the wrong reason. And there will not be the blessing that we hope out of it. Instead, the shepherd ought to be willing and eager to minister to the flock, to tend to the flock, to serve God's people. And the primary singular motivation, just one single motivation, has to be love. First for God, and then for his people. John 13:34 and 35, a new command, Jesus speaking, I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. God created us to be in community with other believers. And the way And the reason why is because God has poured love into us. Romans 5 tells us that. God's poured his love into all of his people. We are vessels of God's love. But it's not just for us. The way that I love God is by giving his love to other people. You cannot love God, not really, if you're not loving other people. Not just in feeling, oh, I feel love for you. Oh, I love you. You know, a random email every now and then. No. It's an expression of love. How do you express love unless you're in contact with that person, in proximity to them? Love them. One of the ways that I show God that I love him is by loving the flock of God that he surrounded me with, the one that he's put me in. The way that I love him is by loving you. The way I prove my love to him is by loving you, as best I know how. So a godly shepherd is eager to serve God's people. He's engaged and he's eager. Verse 3. Nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Here, Peter is telling his readers and us that a godly shepherd leads by modeling, not by commanding. Third attribute of a godly shepherd, godly leader, is he is an example. He is an example. This is what Paul told Timothy, the Apostle Paul told Timothy as Timothy was pastoring the church in Ephesus. In 1 Timothy 4:12, he said this, "Let no one despise your youth." Obviously, Timothy was a younger man. "But be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity." What Paul is telling Timothy is you be an example in all areas of your life. That my responsibility as a shepherd, as a pastor, is to be an example, or to try to be an example. I'm not always a perfect example. We all know that. I'm not perfect. I've never been. I'm working toward it. Pray for me. Someday I'll get closer. But before I tell you to do something, I need to be trying to do it myself. I need to be an example of what it is I'm telling you to do, what I'm telling you to be. And not just here at church. I need to do this everywhere that I am. I've come to realize, I've been a pastor now, okay, for a little while, 14, 15 years, something like that. People see me places that I don't realize that they are. I've run into people in the oddest of places. And God has revealed to me that I never get a time out. I never get a holiday. I never get a break from being a pastor. He's made it very clear to me, that's what you are. Everywhere that you go, you're a pastor. It is what I am. I am a shepherd. And so I am to be an example everywhere I go, to every person I meet. I'm to be an example. As a shepherd, I am called to live a life that others could follow. Not to follow me, but so they can get to God. I want them to see Christ in me. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, he said, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." The Apostle said, I am going to try to live my life like Christ, and if you're not sure how to do it, just imitate me. You'll figure it out. If you can't do it yourself, just do it the way I'm doing it, and you'll get closer that way. Now, you don't want to live that way, but it's a great way to get through some of the tough spots in your life. A godly shepherd is a good example to the flock. That's what you're looking for. Look for a good example. So a godly shepherd is engaged, he's eager, he's an example. Verse 4. "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." Jesus is the great shepherd. Turning your Bible to John chapter 10, the idea of Jesus as a shepherd is throughout the Bible in many different places. back in the Old Testament, Ezekiel chapter 34, Jesus is described as the true shepherd, the Messiah, Jesus, the Christ. And the true shepherd seeks his sheep, seeking those who are of his flock. In Hebrews 13, he is the great shepherd. He lives for the sheep. And here in John chapter 10, he is the good shepherd. So let's pick it up in verse 11 of John 10. I am the good shepherd. This is in red letters in your Bible. It means it's Jesus speaking. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. They will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. We are those of that, the other sheep, in the context of what Jesus was saying. Peter is saying here, go back to 1 Peter. Peter is saying that Jesus is the great shepherd who's coming back for the flock, coming back for his flock. And he says the shepherd, that those leaders that will shepherd the flock of God, as they're being described here, are going to receive a crown. There are several crowns that are mentioned in Scripture. There's the crown of life, there's the crown of righteousness. And here, interestingly, this crown, the crown of glory, appears to be for those shepherds who are faithful to shepherding the flock of God. Now, does that mean no one else gets it? I don't know. But it sure seems those that have been called to that very special work of shepherding the flock can look forward to that crown. The fourth and final attribute of a godly shepherd is he is expectant. Expectant. First, the godly shepherd is expecting Jesus, the great shepherd, to come back. Jesus is coming back, right? Thank you. Somebody say amen. Come on. Jesus is coming back. When is he coming back?
Soon.
If you're not sure about that, turn the news on. Come on, church. He's coming back. And a godly shepherd, a man or a woman who recognizes the reality of that, is going to be doing something about it. They're going to be preparing themselves for that. They're going to be ready. If you're not ready for Jesus to come back right now, what are you waiting for? He literally could come back before I'm done. Thank you for not saying amen to that. You're looking forward to him coming back. You're expecting it, but not only are you expecting, not only are you ready for it, but as a godly shepherd, you care about the flock of God that is among you. You care about them too, and you want them to be ready for that. And so you're doing something about it. You're helping to get them ready. Second thing that a godly shepherd is expecting is the reward for his faithful service. It says here that the chief shepherd will give this crown of glory. And so there's an expectation that there is going to be a reward. See, in this life, I don't look for a reward in this life. Now, don't get me wrong. God has blessed me in tons of different ways. Tons of ways. But I don't look for the reward in this life. See, all the rewards of this life are temporary. Temporary. 1 Corinthians 9, the Apostle Paul speaks on that topic. In 1 Corinthians 9:24, it says, Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. That means if there is a prize, try to get it. That's what he's trying to say. That's what he's saying there. If there is a prize, you work to get it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. That means all the things that we might attain, all the things that we might be rewarded with this life, and that we should enjoy them, we should rejoice in them, we should receive them. Yeah, and there's nowhere does the Bible say we should reject it when God wants to bless us. Just know that. So you don't want to bless me? Come on, bring it on. I'm not afraid. I'm just kidding. Maybe I, no, yes. But the one we really want is that one that we receive when he comes for us. If he's promised, again, this is a promise. He says he will give this crown. It's a promise to the godly shepherd. The godly shepherd, the man, the woman that says, you know what? I know what God's calling me to do, and I'm going to do it. And we are blessed in this church to have lots of shepherds. We have men that are shepherding the men. We have women that are shepherding the women. We have men and women that are shepherding the youth and the children. And I believe this applies to all of them. These godly shepherds, these people that God has anointed and put his hand upon, that they should look forward to the reward. Now, we don't do it for the reward. That's not the reason why we serve. That's not the reason why we do it. We do it because we love God and because we love his people. But I look forward to this because if I look forward to it, it says, I'm going to run in such a way that I may obtain it. I'm going to order my life in such a way that I am worthy of the reward, worthy to receive that which God has promised. All of God's promises, many of them, come with conditions. You know, if you will do this, God says, then I will do this. This is one of those. If you'll be a godly shepherd, there is a crown of glory for you at the end. A godly shepherd is engaged with the flock. He is eager to serve God's people. He's living a godly example for the flock of God to follow. And he's expecting Jesus to come back and claim his flock. And he's expecting him to reward him for his godly service. That's the kind of leader you should be looking for. The question then is, what should you do if you find him? What do you do if you find a leader like this? The whole world can be divided in two parts. The church, the church can be divided in two parts, two ways. And the answer to our question really is kind of bound up in the description. We see the terms that were used here in this. God's spiritual leaders, the spiritual leaders that God has called to do his work, are referred to as shepherds. Everyone else would be called what? The flock. The flock. The shepherd's responsibility is to do what? To lead. The flock's responsibility is to do what? To do what? Really, to follow who? The shepherd. The shepherd. Ooh, I got real quiet now, huh? That's why I'm saying, you've got to find this person. You got to find the person that God has put his hand upon. This man that has humbled himself before God and accepted the responsibility to be a shepherd of the flock and is doing it in such a way that he is working toward and worthy of the reward at the end. You find that guy, and the Bible says you follow. You have two options. You either lead or follow. If God has called you to lead, what should you be doing? Lead. If you've been called to lead and you're not, what does God call that? Disobedience, rebellion. If God has called you to follow and you're not doing that, it's a big deal. And why is that important to us? You see, God has created the system. He's saying, I am trying to get all of you to me. And I created the church. And the way that I organized it is I have ordained certain people to lead it, to be the spiritual guides, if you will, the shepherds of the flock, And the rest, if you want to experience the fullness of God in your life, you have to find your place the way that he made you. And if he called you to lead, then lead, please. You know, we've been praying for leaders. That's one of our main prayers. We pray for leaders all the time. The writer of Hebrews said something I think is really important for in context here. Hebrews 13:17 says this. Obey your leaders. Ooh, that's a hard one. And submit to them. And here's why. For they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. If God has called a man or a woman into that role of shepherd over his flock or some portion of his flock, then what he's also doing is holding them accountable for your soul. If God has called you to this church, if this is your home church, then what God has done is he made me accountable for your soul. Wow. Tell me if that isn't heavy. How should you respond? Continuing on in Hebrews 13, let them do this with joy and not with grief. For this would be unprofitable for you. Brothers and sisters, we've called to one or two things. We're called either to lead or to follow. And I don't say that with any arrogance or pride. I recognize that I'm going to stand before God someday and give an accounting for each and every one of your souls. He's going to put a picture of your face up there and say, okay, how did you handle that person? Each and every one. And dude, I am freaking out about that every time I think about it. Okay, I'm going to try harder now, God. But you're called to do your part as well. And I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, some of you are struggling in your faith because of this very thing. You will not find a shepherd that you can follow. You will not do the work you need to find that person that you can follow. And then you won't humble yourself to do that very thing. I want to close with one last thought, and then we're going to do communion. Turn in your Bible to Psalm 23. Psalm 23, the beloved psalm of King David. Anybody know what King David was before he was king? Shepherd. That's exactly right. Slingshot. Giant killer. Okay, no, before that. Psalm 23. I'm going to read it. Love this psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. The first line of that psalm says, the Lord is my shepherd. Jesus is the true shepherd, the good shepherd, the great shepherd, and the chief shepherd. But the most precious of all of those titles, I believe, is found right there. The Lord Jesus Christ is my shepherd. Before we partake of communion, we need to ask and answer the question, is Jesus my shepherd? And to answer that question, you need to know whether or not you've done business with him. The Bible says very clearly that all of us have sinned, every last one of us. And because of that sin, we are alienated from God. And that alienation, if we die in that separated state, that we will spend all of eternity separated from him. And the only way to fix that, the only way to deal with that, is to receive the forgiveness of Jesus Christ that he earned for us on the cross when he died for all of our sins. You need to ask and answer the question, have you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior?
Thank you for listening to The Radical Word. If you would like to get a copy of this message or this whole series, go to www.radicalword.com. To get more information about Calvary Chapel French Valley, go to www.calvaryfv.com. You can also reach us by phone at 951-600-3845. If you're in the Murrieta area, we would be blessed to have you join us at one of our services or Bible studies.
This is Pastor Rick. The Bible teaches that Jesus, God the Son, came and walked on this earth. He lived a perfect life and then died for the sins of the world, including mine and yours. By believing that and accepting that Christ's sacrifice was for your sins, the Bible says you will be saved. Why not do that right now, right where you are? Pray this prayer with me and mean it. Jesus, I need something radical to happen in my life. Please forgive me of my sins. Please come into my life. Thank you for dying for me and giving me the hope of heaven. Help me to live a radical life for you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer, send us an email to prayer@calvaryfv.com so we can pray for you by name and send you some information to help you with your walk with Jesus. God bless you.